welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Around 2 billion people worldwide celebrated Christmas this year. According to History.com, it has become one of the biggest holidays of the year in many countries, as it is now often celebrated by Christians and non-Christians alike. 9 out of 10 people celebrate Christmas in the United States. But despite the large number of people who participated in the day meant to celebrate the birth of Christ, chances are Jesus isn't who they think he is. So maybe it's time to set the record straight. No matter what you have read before about this first century rabbi from Nazareth, there's a good possibility that you've been misinformed. In fact, maybe you've been wrong from the start about the most amazing man who ever walked the surface of the earth. Many people who actually knew Jesus understood him well enough to admire him, to respect him, and to love him. Others were terrified of him. Some of his own relatives said he was out of his mind. But the politically and religiously intolerant leaders of first century Israel hated him, and so they murdered him. But that wasn't the end of the story, not by a long shot. So come be a part, as respected Bible scholars Chuck Missler and William Welty, in their book, I, Jesus, an Autobiography, bring Jesus of Nazareth to you in the most unconventional way possible, by bringing Jesus of Nazareth to talk in his very own words about himself, his purpose, his nature, and his mission. By the time you've finished reading I, Jesus, you'll have learned why this rabbi from Nazareth rose from literal obscurity as well as from the grave to change the very course of history. The Apostle John concluded his biography about the life of the most remarkable person who ever walked the face of the earth when he wrote in John 21:25. And there are also many other things that Jesus said, which if they were written, one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. More than 20 centuries have come and gone since this extraordinary rabbi walked the territories of his homeland of ancient Israel. Throughout these 2,000 years, the Apostle John's pronouncement about his teacher that we just quoted has proven to be amazingly prophetic, Welty notes. Literally thousands of men and women have spoken, instructed, slandered, lectured, theorized, gossiped, libeled, and written regarding the man who called himself the Good Shepherd. During late January in 2014, Dr. Missler and Dr. Welty were talking about the cultural mythology that affects, or more accurately, infects, our largely Christ-rejecting culture concerning the person of Jesus of Nazareth. As they continued talking, it occurred to them that perhaps they should address the subject of the person of Jesus himself in some depth. The result of those discussions is this book. Most non-Christians seem to waver between two extremes when it comes to their opinions regarding Jesus of Nazareth. On one extreme, there's the literary fiction view. Some people say he never existed at all. These people claim that the exalted view of the rabbi from Nazareth that is described within the pages of the New Testament is a historical fiction crafted in later generations, many decades after the apostles had died. Some who hold this view, Welty writes, point to apparent parallels in other cultures to some of the same themes that are contained in the Bible about a dying God who is brought back to life after his death. Those who adhere to this view claim that some ancient cultures found themes of the dying God in the annual cycles of the seasons. Because the dying God motif pervades the ancient cultures of emergent humanity, the phenomenon is almost a universal constant throughout the ancient world. These people conclude that the Christian history of these events must have been copied from ancient pagan prototypes. In short, they believe that Christianity appropriated the dying God motif and applied it to the rabbi from Nazareth after his untimely death. But the conservative Christian community responds that God's plan of salvation was crafted before the foundation of the world and was discernible in seed form far back in human history. For example, God's slaying of the innocent animals for Adam and Eve introduced the concept of animal sacrifice while providing clothing for our first fallen parents. Therefore, we should not find it unusual that the existence of dying God cultural metaphors would serve as a universal, natural, and God-ordained typological prophecy of what would one day come to pass in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Conservative Christians say the dying God motif was a universal type of cultural prophecy, if you will, of God's plan to redeem fallen humanity by the sacrifice of His own Son. Others claim that the record of the life of Jesus was corrupted in later generations from an essential kernel of truth. This group believes that it has become their task to recreate the true historical Jesus by separating the real man from the fog of later literary fiction. When facilitated by pseudo-scholarly inquiry, so-called Jesus seminars convene to discuss the man's life, where committee members pore over the New Testament gospel and then cast their votes as to what quotes attributed to Jesus reflect the historical Jesus. Predictably, these mockers of all things evangelical conclude that virtually all the statements that the New Testament records say were actually said by Jesus were never actually uttered by him. Instead, the statements were attributed to him by misguided and mythological-minded manipulators of the historical Jesus of Nazareth, who in their view probably never existed to begin with. But this view that Jesus is only a literary figure is refuted by the history of the written record we call the New Testament. Modern conservative scholarship has pretty much concluded that all the books of the New Testament were written and were being circulated in the early churches of the Roman Empire well before the destruction of the Jerusalem Temple in 70 AD. There is no written evidence suggesting that early accounts about Jesus existed which do not contain records of his miracles and his astonishing claims to deity. It is abundantly evident from early church documents that Jesus was being worshipped as God from the earliest days following the event described in the Gospel as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Accordingly, conservative Christians refute the view that there came about a gradual evolution of theistic mythology regarding the person of Jesus, because there wasn't enough time from the first days of the early church until the first pages of the New Testament documents were recorded for historical mythology to develop. Assuming that Jesus was executed in 32 AD and that the earliest New Testament documents were composed around 50 AD, a gap of only about 18 years separates the historical events from the composition of the historical records. If any of the historical claims of the New Testament in general and of the Gospels in particular were inaccurate or of dubious reliability, enough eyewitnesses remained at the time of their composition to have corrected all stories regarding the life, death, and resurrection events that were being circulated widely about Jesus. But no such rebuttals have been discovered, Wealthy discloses. In addition, the evidence contained in the historical records points to an attempt by the enemies of Jesus not so much to deny and refute the eyewitness testimony, but rather to explain away the events as a conspiracy on the part of the apostles to make it appear that Jesus had risen from the dead by removing his body from the tomb. People who deny the historical authenticity of the man Jesus only do so by ignoring the plain evidence of recorded history. Several classical references to Jesus survived from non-biblical Greek or Latin sources. Given their non-Christian bias, these accounts are almost universally hostile to Christianity, as they attempt to explain away the miraculous nature of Jesus, and the events that surrounded his life. Missler and Welty provide a summary list of historical citations from Roman-era authors, whose mention of Jesus of Nazareth tends to demonstrate that Jesus was not only a legend, but that his reputation as being decidedly different from normal human beings continued to disconcert his detractors for many decades after the occurrence of the events described in the Gospel and the Book of Acts. Now, some will grant that Jesus was a great moral teacher, and only a great moral teacher. They say he was nothing more than this, on par with many of the other great religious icons of history, such as Confucius, Buddha, or Zoroaster. Some who hold this view attribute the wise sayings of Jesus to instructions he received as a result of travel that he undertook during the 18 silent years between his recorded appearance in Jerusalem at 12 years of age and his public appearance when he turned 30 years old. The usual hypothesis involves an extended study tour undertaken by Jesus through Tibet or Egypt. Those who hold this view almost always suggest that the ability of Jesus to perform miracles was learned from studying under the tutelage of mystic shamans, sorcerers, or magicians. Following the completion of his lessons in mystic miracles and wise sayings, adherents of this view claim that Jesus then returned to Israel, where he began his public ministry. Conservative Christians, Welty contends, explain the absence of information about Jesus from the age of 12 until his presentation to Israel as stemming from the singular unimportance of these years with respect to his life's mission. His appearance at the age of 12 in Jerusalem was intended to record this coming of age as a young adult in the Israeli community of faith. Since that ancient community held that a young man took on the responsibilities of adulthood, either voluntarily, sometime during the year following his 12th birthday, or mandatorily at his 13th birthday. The next 18 years were spent in obscurity as Jesus kept on growing wiser and more mature and in favor with God and his fellow man. Luke 2:52. In modern times, people seem to show a tendency of late to redefine Jesus, molding him into their perception of what they wish him to be. Somewhat reminiscent of diners at a Chinese food restaurant, these folks choose a character quality or a perceived quality that appeals to them from a multicolored menu of interpretations regarding Jesus. Then they ignore the things he said and did that do not agree with their preconceptions, proceeding to craft their own image of Jesus, an image that all too often resembles themselves and their immoral views, rather than creating an accurate picture of what Jesus was really like. To leftist political revolutionaries, he was the Jesus of liberation theology, who preaches the gospel of Marxist partisan rhetoric. To theological liberals, the rabbi is a social activist whose mission is to care for the poor. To environmentalists, he is an advocate of energy conservation and wise use of resources. To white supremacists, he is the advocate of racial purity, a Jew in name only, which reflects the anti-Semitic worldview of that group. To black supremacists, he's the advocate on behalf of repressed blacks who were enslaved, not by Muslims in Africa who sold their ancestors to white slave traders, but by white oppressors. To some vegans, Jesus is a strict vegetarian. All of the people who hold these views about Jesus conveniently ignore biblical evidence that contradicts their positions. Others suggest he was more than a great moral teacher. The Muslim community holds the view that Jesus was the greatest of all God's prophets who had come before him. Because they view Jesus to have been a prophet, and only a prophet, and secondary in importance only to Muhammad, Islam teaches that Jesus never died on the cross. Somebody else was substituted for him, and therefore he never rose from the dead. Islam also teaches that any view about Jesus, other than him being a prophet, springs from the corruption in the text of the New Testament. This view, like the first extreme view we noted earlier, is also refuted by the textual transmission history of the New Testament. Official teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly called the Mormons, state that even though Jesus existed and ministered throughout ancient Israel, and later in America, he is not the eternal, pre-existent God who addressed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and others as the angel of the Lord. They say that Jesus was conceived on earth by a literal act of sexual intercourse between God the Father and Mary, Jesus' mother. Mormonism also teaches that Jesus, while he did pre-exist in heaven, had a spiritual mother who gave birth to him in that previous existence. In short, Mormonism contradicts one of the key tenets of early Christendom. There never was when he was not. Traditional Orthodox Christianity teaches that Jesus has always existed because he is the uncreated God, the Son, the second person of the triune God. But Mormonism teaches that Jesus was born a spirit brother of Lucifer. The sum and substance of Mormonism teaching about Jesus is that he is a created being, not the eternal God, who, as Orthodox Christian theology teaches, is a separate person of the only triune God, existing as God the Son, along with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, also known as Jehovah's Witnesses, claims that Jesus is the same person known to us in the Bible as the Archangel Michael. Not only is Jesus not the eternal God the Son, equal in nature with God the Father, though existing as a separate person, Jesus never rose in bodily form from the dead. But the facts are stubborn. There is no historical record whatever that indicates Jesus was an invented figure penned by a consortium of untrained residents of Galilee who conspired together to create a fictional person. That four separate people could invent Jesus as literary fiction, to be a person who surpassed what all of them put together, is a complete impossibility. Simply put, the person Jesus, as he is depicted in historical records of the New Testament, is bigger than his so-called literary creators. Others have suggested that Jesus was sincere about what he had to say about life and godly living in Israel under the Roman authorities, but they add that Jesus was mistaken at best, or mentally deluded at worst, about the astonishing claims that he is on record for having made concerning himself. These folks craft a hypothesis that contains internal contradictions. The real historical Jesus, great and wise moral teacher that he was, nevertheless was mentally unstable. Holding this view requires that those who advocate it ignore hundreds of words spoken by the New Testament writers who claim that they were recording his exact words in public dialogue. The Apostle Matthew, Welty explains, skilled as a tax collector and Levite in the ancient speed-writing skill of tatigraphy, could well have recorded the lengthy monologues contained in the Gospel of Matthew on a word-for-word basis. Theories that Jesus was sincere, but mentally deluded, or that those who recorded his statements were mistaken about what he really said, are rebutted by the facts. An impartial examination of the content of Jesus' public dialogue demonstrates no evidence of mental instability whatsoever. He was a remarkably disciplined mind that showed none of the common characteristics of mental confusion, megalomania, self-delusion, or uneven, unstable temperament. Succinctly put, the man was sane. And so we are presented with the choice, Welty concludes. C.S. Lewis summarized that choice in one of his most famous statements, which he originally penned as part of his classic apologetic work, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would never be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. he did not intend to. One of the things I like best about this book is that it avoids the structure of a complex conclusion of systematic theology by letting Jesus speak for himself in his own words as recorded by the New Testament writers. While another book featured here at the Fireside Bookshelf, entitled The Greatest Words Ever Spoken, acts as a great resource by arranging all of Jesus' words topically for reference and study, our authors today have taken the bold step to entitle this work, I, Jesus, an Autobiography, because they're going to let Jesus speak for himself, using his own statements as our guide to what he thought of himself, his purpose, his nature, and his mission. In a sense, they have created an autobiography of this rabbi who grew up in Nazareth and changed the course of history. In part one of the book, they demonstrate that Jesus made no less than 32 separate and outstanding claims concerning himself, claims that in the cultural and theological economy of Israel were nothing less than blasphemy. They will show that Jesus claimed to be the God of Israel, not merely divine. They will demonstrate how Jesus claimed to have an eternal preexistence. They will illustrate how Jesus predicted that he was going to be executed and rise from the dead. They will show that Jesus predicted the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem about 40 years before it occurred. And they will explain how Jesus claimed that he and he alone would be the determiner of every person's eternal destiny, just to name a few. In part two of the book, they'll conclude their analysis by undertaking a survey about what the rest of the New Testament said about Jesus in light of the astonishing claims that he made about himself. They will show how New Testament writers, all of whom claim to have known Jesus personally and to have spoken to him, concluded from their knowledge of him that when they were speaking to Jesus, they were speaking to the same omnipotent, eternal, omniscient, and holy being whom their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob addressed as God and before whom they bowed in worship. The difference between them and their forefathers, however, was that this time the God of Israel had taken on human flesh and would carry that incarnation from the day of his conception right into eternity future. They'll examine what the Hebrew scriptures had to say about the man and take a look at 7 short letters that Jesus dictated in which he mentions a few things about himself. They also examine the various ways in which over the centuries the church attempted to clarify what the Bible says about Jesus, the man, and Jesus, the Son of God, made human in the person of the rabbi from Nazareth. Finally, Missler and Welty summarize the false views about Jesus that have been promulgated to one degree or another over the last 20 centuries. They invite you to meet this man who, though he described himself as lowly and humble, nevertheless made the most extraordinary claims about himself that anyone has ever made, because he described himself as equal in nature, attribute, authority, and character to God himself. I invite you to pick up a copy and find out for yourself exactly who Jesus said he was. I, Jesus, an Autobiography, can be found at your local bookstore or online and is currently available in hardback, paperback, digital, and audio formats. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and especially to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.